Praise the Lord. My wife and I are so thankful for our son-in-law and daughter. And our son-in-law is an excellent pastor. And our daughter has the anointing of the Lord on her life in music, just like her mother. Thank God. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you. We thank you for all your goodness to us today. Lord, we present ourselves to you. We're your people. We honor you. We love you. We want to please you and fulfill all that you ordain for us. Give us understanding today. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to convey into our spirit those things from your heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you turn with me to Psalm 132? Psalm 132. And we'll read verse 13 through 15. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Now, the whole earth belongs to God. He created it. It's his. And he created the earth in such a way that it has everything that is needed to sustain the life that he placed on the earth. As scientists try to tell us, we're running out of water. We've got to be careful, and I think we need to be frugal with all that God's given us. But where did the water go if we're running out of it? Is there a leak? You know, as far as I understand, the water that was on the earth in the days of the flood of Noah is still with us. It's just distributed in different places. And God wants us to understand that concerning the matter of provision, wealth, and so forth. That he created the earth with enough wealth to sustain everything that he wants to do in the earth. And there's no recession in heaven. There's never been a recession. But God does, like he does with water, he distributes it throughout the earth in different places at different times to accomplish his will. God told the children of Israel, if you will obey me and walk in my ways, I'll send you the rain in its season. At the right time, you'll get the rain so that you'll reap the abundance of the earth. And so God uses water to deal with man, to speak to man, and so forth. But he also uses the wealth of the earth to do the same. And God moves the wealth from one location to another, just as the waters of the seas change and, you know, different water courses change and so forth. And God wants us to understand his provision and his way of handling provision for the earth. The financial concepts that secular man governs his life by many times are not God's ways. And yet we tend to latch on to those ideas and think the way the world does, but God's way of providing for the earth is completely different. Now I want to look with you for a few minutes at the life of David. We know that God called David to be king over Israel. And you would have thought that immediately God would have endowed him with great riches. But you see, it was a time of training. That first anointing was an anointing to be trained, to be prepared so that he could reign as king one day. And actually, after just a short time, David found his resources were very low, actually nil at times, when he had to flee into the wilderness. In 1 Samuel 21, we have David coming to Ahimelech at Nob, and here he is. He has the promise of God. He's to be the king of Israel. And he comes to Ahimelech and says, do you have any bread? I mean, you know, food is one of our basic needs. And here is the man slated to be king, and he is asking for some bread. He is asking for some bread. David knew what it was like to be needy. David knew what it was like to have low times. And we see that the cities in Judah that David would be near sometimes would offer help to him. We know that in 1 Samuel chapter 22, God sent him 400 men and their families. And of course, they were full of resources. They were distressed. They were in debt. And, you know, they were hardly any help. They were a drain to David. But they became the foundation of David's army. I believe that David's mighty men, mentioned list of mighty men, came out of those group of men. Eventually that group grew to 600 plus wives and children. And David had to provide for them. Now, I am certainly no expert in military strategy and so forth, but I've read enough to know this, that many generals have failed because they could not provide for their army. They had excellent armies, excellent strategy, strong men, a lot of men, but they were unsuccessful because they didn't know how to lay hold of the resources to care for their army. And so it is in the kingdom of God. A stark reality is we must have resources. We must have resources in the kingdom of God. And the other reality is that God has provided everything that the earth needs to accomplish his will. But God started David out with times when he didn't know where his next meal would come from. And then he had to take on these 600 men and their family members as well and see that they were provided for. I'm sure it was in a time of desperation in 1 Samuel 25 that David went to Nabal and sought for some sustenance. He had blessed Nabal. He had, overseen his flocks in a sense of providing protection from raiders and so forth. And he was looking for recompense, and Nabal was unwilling. And of course, we know that God smote him, but Abigail provided for David and his men at that time. Now, that time during the wilderness was very precarious for David. He never quite knew where he stood and so forth. He had to move around in the wilderness often and so forth. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we have an event that changed everything. And it happened at a place called Ziklag, or actually beyond Ziklag. We know that Ziklag was given to David as a place for his men and their families. They had settled down there. It was a place where they would resort to time and again. And we know the incident that took place there. The Amalekites attacked and carried away the men's wives, children, and so forth, and all their wealth. They came back and the men were so cast down. This man they had been loyal to and loved and so forth. Suddenly they spoke of stoning David. But David was being prepared to be king, and he did not flee. I'm sure the natural temptation was there to flee under the circumstances, but he stood still. He waited on God. He sought the Lord, got a word from God, and God said, go after the Amalekites and you will recover all. But I want to tell you, there was a bonus. And David entered into a new realm of provision from that day forward. When he defeated the Amalekites, and we need to understand the way that things worked in those days, there were not banks and so forth. So when a man went to war to protect his wealth and so forth, he would wear it on his body in gold or whatever. And when they lost the battle, they lost their wealth. And when David overcame the Amalekites, the scripture is very clear, and we're not going to read all the scriptures, but the scripture is very clear that God made David wealthy to an extent. Now, to this extent, that his men could be recompensed for their faithfulness during that time in the wilderness. They gained abundant riches. But also, David had riches to give as gifts to the elders of Judah. And we know that many of them had sustained him or helped to sustain him during that time in the wilderness. And we see that God began to give to David through the battles that he won many riches. Now, David needed some of those riches for his own sustenance. But then David began to store up riches for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. He had a vision. God gave him a vision. God caused him to understand what God's purpose was. And David stored up those provisions for that vision, that purpose. He didn't just waste that money on himself like Solomon did, but he stored it up. He dedicated it to the purpose for which God ordained it to be used. Now, let's look for a few minutes at another king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it from Mark chapter 15 that Jesus and the disciples often were sustained by a group of women that would follow them around and so forth and provide financial sustenance for them. Now, Jesus had needs at different times in his ministry. One time, the issue came up with taxes. And Peter came and says, Lord, what is our doctrinal stance on paying taxes? And Jesus says, well, go to the sea, catch a fish, the first one, look in his mouth, and there's a gold coin there. Pay the taxes for you and me. No sweat, no frustration. The provision was there. And Jesus had received from the Father instructions as to how to lay hold of that provision. In Matthew 21, he needed a rental vehicle. He didn't want to buy one. He just needed it short time. So he sent his disciples, and they released to him a colt to go into the city of Jerusalem. In Luke 22, he needed a banquet room. And he sent the disciples and spoke to the man that owned the room and says, the master has need of this room. And the master released it to him, a room that could have been very expensive in those days, Jesus had the key to release the provision that was needed. Now, I just want to mention a few minutes about sowing and reaping. I think we all understand those concepts. About a month ago, I got in our mail a seed catalog. Every year, I know the arrival of spring because the seed catalog comes first. And they're getting us ready for sowing, And we understand those principles. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, Paul talks about how we sow. He says, if we sow sparingly, if you sow just a little bit, you're going to reap just a little bit. And the concept is God wants to do a work in us and release us so that we are free to give. You know, we sang, let the oppressed go free. Many people are in financial oppression because they haven't learned to give. And God wants to bring us into that release. And he goes on and he makes clear what his purpose is for the increase that comes by sowing. In verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, Paul is making very clear how God wants to work in our life. He wants to give us what is needed so that we have bread to eat and to sustain our basic needs. Then he wants us to have seed that we can sow so there can be an increase, and also so that we can make investments in those things that are of eternal value. Good works that are of eternal value. Not just to buy newer and greater machines and toys and so forth, but to invest in those things that are eternal. So God has given money for that purpose. Now also in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, God wants us to trust him. And Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. It's all settled right there. Our Father knows what we have need of. And he's created enough wealth to sustain the whole earth, clear to the end of his purposes. And he wants us to learn to trust him. And then he tells us how we learn to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. See, we don't trust in ourselves. We don't rely upon ourselves. We rely upon him. And he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. And sometimes people don't have what they need because they're not walking in obedience to God. Not always is that the case. David was in the wilderness. He was obedient to God. And yet he was living on a very small amount of provision at that time. It was God's purpose to prepare him as king. Then he goes on and says in verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Now, giving done in the proper way is an act of worship. It's an act of worship, presenting our substance to God. And he says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. A number of years ago, well, actually, when I was a child, my grandmother had an apricot tree. And our family didn't grow up with a lot of fruit around, so when we went to grandma's and the apricots were ripe, I thought it was just wonderful. They're such a delightful tasting fruit and so forth. So a number of years later, I decided to get some apricot trees and plant them so I could go back and fulfill those memories with grandma, you know. But, you know, it takes a tree a time before it produces fruit. And I remember when that tree that I had planted began to bear apricots. And the Lord was speaking to me about offering the first fruits of everything, all my substance to Him and trusting in Him and so forth. And I looked at those apricots and I says, those look really good, but Lord, they're your apricots. And I want to give the first fruits to you. And God had said the fruit of a new tree for the first 3 years was to go to the Lord. And so I gathered together the apricots. There weren't a lot, just, you know, maybe a little bunch. And I said, well, Lord, I'm not sure what you want me to do with them. I'll put them here at the base of the tree as an offering to you, and you do with them whatever you wish. You can have the ants or the birds or whoever you want to have these apricots. And I joyfully gave the apricots to the Lord. Well, we had a family in our church, and they had a daughter that lived in northern Michigan in a very fruitful area. They raise a lot of fruit, and they brought a number of lugs of apricots down from up north. And God gave me many, many times more apricots than I laid down at the base of that tree, and they were probably better quality. And I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten it. You put God first, and God says, you know, you give me apricots as an offering, I'll show you what I can do. And God delights to joy our heart. The apricots tasted good, but I didn't appreciate that as much as just my Father's care. Amen? You know, God just delights to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are right toward Him. And he says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says, you want to open a flow, learn to give. Put your trust in me, and don't just try to hoard up for yourself. That's natural. That's human thinking. But learn to give. Learn to release things. And I don't think God wants us to do that foolishly. He wants us to be wise stewards of what He gives to us. I met a man when we were in Ouagadougou, a friend of the Toppers, a missionary. And he told a story of how when he and his wife were directed by the Lord to go to Africa, he began to make plans, you know, to what they would need. He wrote out what he felt he would need financially and things they would need to take with them and so forth. He figured the value of it, and then he figured out how much he would have to sow to reap back the increase that was needed to get to Africa. Now, often when someone is preparing for the mission field, they make their list and figure out what they have to have, and then they try to hold on to everything they can. Well, this man figured out what he needed, paid his tithes to the local church where it goes, and then invested this other amount of money that God spoke to him that he would need to invest in order to reap what was needed for his ministry in Africa. And by the time they were ready to go, they had everything they needed. God had provided all that was necessary for them to do what God called them to do. Now, I want everyone to hear our heart on this. Our attitude at Zion is this. We want to look after everyone on the mission field. We want to see that our pastors and so forth have what is needed to sustain their life and so forth. But also, God wants us to learn to trust Him. And I don't think we can work successfully at what God has called us to if we don't learn to trust Him. And it's manifest in very practical ways, especially in the way we handle money. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, if we don't handle earth's treasures well, who's going to give to us the true riches? And so it's very important that we learn to give, we learn to invest. Job had invested in the poor and the needy in the days of his prosperity. But there came a day when he was stripped of everything. And we all need to understand that with finances, there are cycles. There are cycles. It's interesting, I come from near Detroit, Michigan. And Detroit, Michigan was flowing in money. I mean, in the heydays, it was just money everywhere. It's not like that anymore. I heard about an auction. 700 homes were for sale that day on an auction. Homes that people cannot continue to pay the payments and so forth. And they were going to have a number of these auctions in the Detroit area because the financial situation in Detroit is so low. It's so low. There's cycles. There's cycles in finances for every one of us. And during the good times, during the abundant times, Job invested in the poor and needy. And when God turned his captivity and he prayed for his friends, then God blessed Job and he ended up with a double portion of everything except wives. And that's important to remember. You only get one wife. Now, we want to understand how God functions in the area of finance. It's quite a bit different than the world does. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." And I don't think God's saying you can't have a savings account. But there's an attitude that we develop of storing up for ourselves that interferes with trusting in God. And that is something God wants to free us from. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, in the book of Genesis, we have something that I believe is a pattern for the church today. We know that God gave to Jacob 12 sons. Those were the ones who were going to carry on the promises. All of them were to be a part. The promises were to them collectively, not just, they all had individual promises, but They had collective promises as a nation. And then the individual tribes had individual promises to them. And it was not the time for them to enter into their inheritance. So God took one of those sons, 1/12 of the future nation of Israel, and separated him from his brethren, led him down a very unusual path. He was sold by his brothers as a slave in Egypt. And we know this story and so forth. It's very important to notice that before his brothers ever came to him, this was after he finished his prison time, his time with Potiphar and his time in prison, and he was brought to become prime minister over Egypt. He had a meeting with God, and his first son he named Manasseh. And he said, "For God hath made me to forget all my toil with my family." He got the victory before his brothers ever showed up in Egypt for the fulfillment of the promise. His heart had to be right. His attitude had to be right. But God had raised up this young man to make a way for the whole nation. And where was God going to store them? Well, he had prepared Egypt to store them for a number of years. God had even spoken to Father Abraham that they were going to be over 400 years in another land that was not theirs and so forth. And God used Joseph to get them there. Joseph in a famine. And they came down to Egypt and bought grain and so forth and went back to daddy. And eventually, Jacob and the whole family moved down to Egypt. And it was the need for sustenance that got them there. And oftentimes, God uses finances or the need for sustenance to give direction to us. Now, we can't let that totally govern our life, but God will use finances to accomplish his purposes. Some of us have known the reality that sometimes we didn't have the money to get in trouble. Thank God. Thank God when we're young and foolish and don't have enough means, you know, if we were wealthy, we could afford to get in a lot of trouble. And as we enter the ministry that God calls us to and the vision that God's given us, we have to learn God's methods for handling money so that we don't get ourselves into trouble spiritually doing things that God doesn't want us to do. Things that others may approve of, but yet are not born of God. God dedicates his wealth to his purposes. And see, one of the reasons the United States is in the situation we're in and into a steep financial decline is because we've not used the wealth that God gave us as a nation to fulfill the purpose God gave it to us for. We've spent it on other things. And it's amazing with when you study the kings of Israel and Judah. Many of the kings, instead of putting their trust in God, like Hezekiah did, like Jehoshaphat did, they would hire a foreign army to help them out of their situation. They wouldn't cry out to God. And what did they do? They went into the temple and got temple riches to pay for a foreign army to defend them. They took the money that God had set apart for his purposes and used it to hire the arm of flesh. And see, God doesn't take that kindly. We must learn to use finances for the purpose that God gave it. And Joseph understood at least if not right at the beginning, eventually he understood what God had purposed and why God had prepared him and put them in that place. Now, when Jacob died, his brothers were very nervous. And they come to him very humbly. Our father did say to treat us kindly and so forth. And Jacob said, or Joseph says, brethren, God has prepared me to sustain you, to sustain you, to look after you, to care for you. And then Joseph did something that I never understood until recently. When Joseph was the prime minister, we know how the first 7 years he gathered together all the excess, and the people freely gave of the excess because they had so much. And Joseph stored it up those 7 years to prepare for what he knew was coming. He knew famine was coming. He had wisdom from God. He had a word from God on how to prepare for what was coming. And then in Genesis chapter 47, we know that Joseph sustained his own family, and eventually they were brought into Egypt and they were sustained there. But not only that, but he sustained the Egyptians. They eventually ran out of provision. They had not prepared for what was coming. They didn't hear from God as Joseph did. And Joseph did something that for years perplexed me. He sold grain to the Egyptians. First, he bought all their cattle. Then he bought all their land, and then he bought them. And everything was under the control of Pharaoh. The control of Pharaoh. Now, why did Joseph do that? Well, Joseph understood what was coming down the road. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. Joseph had vision that Israel would be in the land of Egypt for a time. And he gathered all the wealth of Egypt and put it under Pharaoh as kind of a bank account to care for the nation of Israel. Now, we know that when it was God's time for a change, there raised up a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph and what Joseph had done and so forth, so that God could bring them out of Egypt. But Joseph had gathered together through the wisdom that God gave him. He gathered together all the riches that were needed to sustain Israel for all the time they were going to be in Egypt. And then, over 400 years later, when they left, God spoke to Moses, and he, as they were preparing for the Passover, that first Passover, Moses said to the people in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of the Lord. They borrowed. That's not a good word there in the English. It means they asked. They asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent. Again, it's they gave what was asked. That's the concept of the word lent. It doesn't mean that Israel owes it back to Egypt. It was already theirs. It had been stored up in heaven for them, so to speak. Joseph had wisdom from God, and he not only sustained the people through that 7-year period of dearth, but he laid up treasures for the nation of Israel, for his brethren. He said to them, I will sustain you. I'll look after you. And he did that. They didn't realize what he was doing. But he sustained them right on through, and they needed some travel money. And when it was time, Moses said, ask your neighbors. Ask them. And God touched them because it belonged to Israel. God had set it apart through the ministry of Joseph for that purpose. And with that word, the finances were released to Israel, and they left Egypt. And actually, in Psalm 105, verse 37, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. They came out with riches and medical insurance to boot. It's hard to get a job like that nowadays. Now, I want to just encourage all of us with another concept. Have you ever been cheated of wages or just pay? I learned this lesson when I was 14 years old. I looked a little older than I was at the time. Actually, I had a mustache and little beard and kind of fuzzy beard growing at 14, and I got a job with this painter. Well, he'd get me going on the job, and he'd go uptown. Well, uptown there were bars. And I would be painting away and painting away, and every once in a while he'd return from uptown and come and see how I was doing. And as long as I was doing well, he figured he had enough to go back uptown. And one day, without realizing it, I happened to mention my age. He had agreed with me for a very good wage at that age. But when he found out how old I was, he says, I can't pay you that much. You're only 14 years old. And I thought, I just got cheated. Well, I've learned something, and I'm learning it, that, you know, God doesn't always give us what we have coming to us right away. Because there may be a time in life when we're going to need it much worse. And God knows. God knows what's ahead. He sees the whole map of our life, the whole pathway. And so there are times that God allows things to be extracted from us that we have coming to us, and he will recompense us at a time when it's beneficial. And usually it's already gained a lot of interest beside. And God wants us to understand that. It was 25 years ago that God spoke to me, and we led our congregation into a building program. And it's very interesting. In 1981 and 82 was a recession in the economy. It was a recession in the economy. Not a good time to be building a building, especially if you don't have much money. We would have board meetings, and this one old brother says, we need to be saving money, not giving it away. Well, we weren't giving it away. We were investing it. And I would say, meeting after meeting, brethren, we are going to invest in missions, and when it's time for us to build a building, God's going to provide what we have need of. And so we came down to the testing of that promise. And by the time we were ready to build, had our plans drawn up and all the necessary government approval and so forth, we basically had no money. And God had also spoken to us not to borrow any money. And so I presented to the church, I said, look, we are not going to beg, we are not going to put pressure on you to give, but I want to ask everyone, God wants to teach us some things about money and so forth. And I said, I want to ask you to pray and ask God for a figure of money that he wants you to trust him to provide. And when he does it, you'll invest it into the building program. And it's amazing. I still remember some of the stories of how God met people. And I wasn't as excited about the money for the building program, although I can tell you honestly, it didn't hurt anything at all. But I was happy for them that they could see the joy of, you know, trusting God and seeing what God would do. We had a couple of families that actually became very wealthy during that time. And I thought, well, this is just grand. God has prospered them, and actually God had given us a word in one of the situations, and it was through that word that God gave the release, and their wealth came. And we received some, you know, benefit back. I mean, the church did, but with both families, I always felt like, you know, God gave you so much, and have you used it for the purpose that God gave it? And I just thought, well, there goes the wealth as they moved away. But you know, I have such peace because God gave that increase, and it's going to come back to us with interest in the time when we need it. And maybe we've already had some of those times. Probably have. But God knows when we're going to need the increase. He knows when we're going to need the recompense. And He has a day for us for it, and He will give us those that release at the right time. You know, it's interesting with Mordecai. Mordecai one day heard of a plot to kill the Persian king, Ahasuerus. And he sent word to the king and warned the king that his life was in peril. And it was written down in the Chronicles, and nothing happened. He didn't get a thank you note, nothing. But one day when he was really in desperate need, and it was a time when he says deliverance and enlargement is going to come from God somewhere. And one night, this, I don't know how long later, a couple years sticks in my mind, but whatever, the amount of time doesn't matter. But the king could not sleep, and he got up looking for some good reading, and he went through the Chronicles of the kingdom. That's got to be exciting. He must have been desperate. And he read an account of this man, Mordecai, who had really saved his life, and he realized nothing was done for that man. And the next morning, Haman comes in, and he says, "What shall I do for the man that I delight in as a reward?" And oh, Haman's head puffs up, and he tells him what to do, put him on a horse, you know, put the robes on and so forth, and have somebody carry him through the streets and say, "This is the man that the king delights in." And the king says, "Okay, Haman, do it for Mordecai." Boom! It turned everything. He needed the recompense at that time. And see, we want to understand, you know, during the wilderness days, many times God withholds from us. There's tight times. But there's a time when God brings us to a different level. We have to learn our lessons. We have to learn how to handle money. We have to learn how to stay together as a group and not just take money. Maybe we have excess money and we just go off and do our own thing. But see, with the nation of Israel, Joseph bound them together there as a tribe, as a nation in Egypt. It's very interesting that when they got into their inheritance and the money was flowing, they were planting crops and reaping the abundance of the land of Israel that God gave to them. He says, "Oh, it's an abundant land." And when they did that, what happened? Every man began to do what was right in his own eyes. Now, if you have that in a fellowship, see, God is going to bring us to a new level in finance. And we need it. The needs are there. And the new level, the increase of finance, is not so we can all go to Clearwater for a vacation. and pray for the university. Although if you go there, it's a good thing to do. But so that we can fulfill the purpose that God gave that increase. And God wants us to understand that He's going to bring an increase, but He doesn't want to lose us. God would give to all of us freely if we could handle it. But so often riches destroy people. Now, not everybody, thank God. And there's people that can increase in riches as they learn their lessons. But God wants to give to us because we have need of it. We have two major projects right now. Well, three at least. And probably more than that. Major projects that involve a lot of financial need. And God has been teaching us to trust in Him, not just for money, but to really trust Him in every way. And it's time that He wants to bring release to us. He wants to bring release. And there's different ones that have been making decisions. Instead of storing up treasures for themselves on earth, they've invested it into the kingdom of God. They've laid up treasures in heaven, and God says, okay, now, in the heavenly bank, the interest rate's much better than here on earth, and I'm going to begin to give back to you that which has been stored up for this purpose. This is why it was stored up, and now I'm going to give it back to you with increase to fulfill the purpose that I've ordained it for. Now, what time is it? Yesterday I lost track completely. Well, I've lost track again. A little more time, or should I finish? That long? What is the signal? I'm sorry. What did he say? I didn't get it. I couldn't hear it, Dad. I'm sorry. Okay. Very good. Very generous. Thank you. Now, I want to share some scriptures with you, and then one last thought. I'll just read the scriptures carefully. I just encourage you to write them down. God's been giving these to me over a number of years. Some of them I just read over and never get it. And then one day, the Spirit of God would open the understanding. Proverbs 28:8. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. So there's, in the world system, there's all kinds of people that are gathering up riches, heaping up riches. They charge high interest rates. You know, credit card companies. Oh, what they have coming to them. And unjust gain. They're heaping up the riches, but God says He's going to give it for him that will pity the poor. And we pity the poor. The greatest need the poor has, I know they need sustenance to stay alive, but the greatest need they have is for the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. That's what will really change their life and be a long-term answer. Job 27, verse 16. Though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. So God is taking the wealth that is being stored up by the wicked, and he says, the righteous, the innocent, and so forth will have it in the end. Psalm 45, verse 12, the daughter of Tyre. Now, Tyre was one of the seats of Satan, so to speak. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Now, this is in that prophetic psalm of the Lord Jesus and the bride of Christ. And he says, the daughter of Tyre will be there. What an amazing thing. And they were wealthy. They were the merchants. In Burkina Faso, they run the businesses, the grocery stores, the steel, everything. They run everything, all the business ends. But the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Ezra chapter 6, verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree what you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, this was a heathen king, of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given to these men that they be not hindered. The rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem was accomplished by tribute money that was collected from the inhabitants round about Israel, the land of Israel. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Ecclesiastes 2:26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather, to heap up, that he may give it to him that is good before God. Isaiah 23, verse 17. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Again about Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth, and her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. God says he's going to take the increase of the wicked and consecrate it, make it holy for God's purposes. Isaiah 60, verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, speaking of multitudes of people, shall be converted unto thee, and the forces, or the wealth, of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. God has control of all the riches in the world. A lot of it's going to the Middle East right now. But God has control of all the wealth in the world. It's his. And when he releases it, if we learn his principles, if we learn his ways, if we have a relationship with him and we hear from him and do what he speaks to us to do and use what the increase that he gives us for the purpose he ordained it, he will release those riches to us at the right time. When I stepped on the property in Ouagadougou, the big property, the 10-acre spot where the Bible school is going to be and so forth, I was overwhelmed. I mean, I felt the anointing come on me in a wonderful way. And I looked at the size of it. I knew what we had already invested in the little property. And I looked at the size of it, and my heart almost went faint. And God spoke these words, and I couldn't remember where it was from. The wealth of the Gentiles. Well, it's from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5. I looked it up. The wealth of the Gentiles is going to come to you. Now, I don't have any clue how God's going to do that. The word to release that has to come. But God's been putting it on my heart. You know, 2 years ago, we were out in Denver. And one day we had an afternoon off of the purpose we were there, and we took a ride down to Colorado Springs. Well, any ministry that's worth any ministry at all, is of any value at all, has a headquarters in Colorado Springs these days. It's amazing. It's Ministry Row. And we were driving along, and I saw a certain ministry, and I thought, well, let's pull in and just see what they've got. And we took a guided tour through this ministry. It's an evangelical ministry. And I'll tell you, I really have respect for them. They understood how to handle money. The man who started it really used what the increase that God gave him, not for his own personal gratification, but he handled it very well, very accountable. And I was looking at the wonderful facilities God had gave them. And I didn't feel any jealousy. I felt a release of joy in my spirit. And I was just rejoicing at the goodness of the Lord, at what he had given them. It was awesome. I mean, it was one family in Pennsylvania called them up and gave them all the wood they needed for the trim in all their buildings. And there was a lot of it, and it was beautiful. I mean, it was thousands and thousands of dollars just of trim, not to mention everything else that was there. God was blessing them mightily. And the Lord spoke to me and said, it's the day for the evangelicals. But he says, Zion's day is coming. Zion's day is coming. And God began to speak to me, and he's been speaking to me over the last couple years at least, about the release he wants to bring Zion into. Now, we've got to learn our lessons. We've got to stay together. We can't just, when the increase comes, everybody go and do what is right in his own eyes because there's the money to do it. See, Israel had to stay together as a nation. But God wants to bring release to us. He wants to bring release. We need that property in Ouagadougou full of buildings. We need land in Manila or in the Philippines and buildings on it for Bible school. We need investment for the books that printing, or not only printing, but also translation work and printing that is being done all over the world in many nations and more nations to come. We need missionaries that need support. We need Bible schools in every nation. God has a different plan. And I believe that God is saying to us, he wants to release to Zion what is needed to cover everything. This is not, we're not going to take an offering now. I mean, I'm not going to, so don't worry. But God wants to give that word of faith that releases us into a new level of provision for the new level of responsibility that he's given to us. Amen? Stand with me, and we're just going to pray and ask God. Our Father knows what we have need of, doesn't he? And our goal is not money. Our goal is to please our Father. And our Father wants to provide. I mean, he has plenty of everything. And he wants to distribute it to us as he sees fit, as his purposes come on the scene, like in Mordecai's life. There was release at the right time, a reward for that purpose. Amen.